On April 9th, 1945, as the Third Reich of Nazi Germany was coming to an end, the Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed at Flossenbürg prison. His crime was participation in an assassination attempt of Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer was a fierce opponent of Hitler and of the Nazis. He was a German pastor, theologian, and seminary professor. And he refused to participate in the official church the Nazis created, a church created to support the policies of Hitler. These policies included, among other things, removing Hebrew scripture from the Bible and from use in church. Bonhoeffer was part of a small group of Lutheran pastors who founded the Confessing Church. In the Confessing Church, the traditional beliefs and practices of Christianity were affirmed, including that the Bible contains both Hebrew and Christian scriptures, that Jesus is head of the church, not any politician, and the Jewish people are God's chosen people and are not to be persecuted. Bonhoeffer was a staunch pacifist, but he came to believe through prayer and discernment that the only way to free Germany of its unjust rulers was to assassinate Hitler. He believed that the evil of killing one man would prevent the greater evil of many more deaths. And so Bonhoeffer secretly collaborated with a small group that was successful in an attempt on Hitler's life. They planted a bomb which was detonated, and Hitler was injured, but he was not killed. For his participation in this act, Bonhoeffer was arrested and sent to the Buchenwald concentration camp. Bonhoeffer's actions and his decision to try to kill Hitler was rooted in his deep and steadfast faith. He believed that being a disciple of Jesus was not a casual decision, that following Jesus changed one's life. Discipleship, he believed, came with a cost, sometimes indeed a very high cost. Bonhoeffer articulated in his 1937 book, The Cost of Discipleship, that the way of discipleship is the way of living by grace. And he suggests that there are two kinds of grace. There's cheap grace and there's costly grace. Cheap grace is the easy kind. It asks little of the follower. With cheap grace, God is cast in the model of the world. Living by cheap grace looks pretty much like the way any person would live in this world. And Bonhoeffer says no one is ever changed by cheap grace. Bonhoeffer writes, "Cheap grace is without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." But he goes on to say that costly grace is living by the call of Jesus. It requires much and often has a high cost. And it's rooted in the way of the cross. Costly grace transforms the individual and it transforms the world. And the life of costly grace is possible because of God's gift of grace, and God's gift of grace that is freely given. By grace, the Christian is able to answer the demanding call of Jesus. Bonhoeffer writes this, "Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. In today's gospel, I think that Jesus is teaching the large crowds following him about this costly grace. Jesus cautions them not to set out, not to follow him without first counting the cost. He says before starting a building project, one estimates the cost. Building is not begun without the funds that will be able to complete it. An unfinished building project risks the ridicule of others. Likewise, a king doesn't wage war without taking stock of the opposing army. Without a stronger force and the certainty of winning, terms of peace are asked for instead. Jesus tells the crowd that to be his disciple means following him by taking up the cross. And doing so requires that nothing hold us back from following. Not even family, not our wealth, not our possessions. Everything must be renounced to focus entirely on following Jesus. Walking with Jesus, we will find there is true freedom. This freedom from the powers of this world. This freedom from the power of material things. This freedom from the tyranny of the fear of sin and death. The Apostle Paul knew about this costly discipleship. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, he gave up the considerable privilege that he had and instead traveled the world for Jesus, evangelizing the Gentiles. As an apostle, Paul faced ridicule, flogging, imprisonment, and eventually martyrdom. In today's epistle, Paul is writing from prison. And this letter is probably his most personal. It's addressed to an individual named Philemon. And from the letter, we know that Philemon is the leader of a church in Colossae, a church that meets in Philemon's home. And in the letter, Paul expresses affection and gratitude to Philemon for his ministry and recounts that Philemon became a Christian through Paul's ministry. Paul highlights the relationship that the two men have as co-workers, as partners in the gospel, and as brothers in Christ. Paul writes about Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave. It appears that Onesimus ran away from Philemon and has gone to Paul to be with him in prison. While with Paul, Onesimus has become a Christian through Paul's ministry. Even while in prison, there is Paul talking to others about Jesus, evangelizing others in Jesus' name. And so even in prison, around Paul, people's lives are changed. In his letter, Paul is asking Philemon to do something, to do a huge favor, in fact, something that Philemon likely will find difficult. Paul is going to send Onesimus back to Philemon and ask that he be received not as a slave, but as a brother, as an equal. Paul wants Philemon to free Onesimus, and Paul offers to cover the expense of anything that Onesimus owes Philemon. Maybe, scholars wonder, if Onesimus might have stolen something from Philemon. Now, Paul does this because now that Onesimus has been baptized and is a Christian, he is an equal in Christ. Through baptism, the divisions of this world are torn down. As Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ. Paul is saying that through baptism, all are adopted as the sons and daughters of God. In baptism, we all put on the identity of Jesus, and we become one in Christ. Those worldly divisions of inequality, things like injustice, power over other people, are torn down. In Christ, no one is to exercise power over another, but instead all are to live as the household of faith. What Paul is asking of Philemon is demanding. In the first century, slavery was legal in the Roman Empire. and it was expected that slaves would be punished if they ran away. So cultural norms expect that Philemon will punish Onesimus if he can. Freeing Onesimus would bring shame on Philemon in the eyes of other people. And there would be a financial loss to Philemon if Onesimus is freed. And from that loss would come even more shame. So what Paul asks Philemon challenges Philemon socially and economically. And Paul does not make this request lightly. Throughout his letters, he calls the followers of Jesus to this kind of costly discipleship. For Paul, following Jesus is not a casual affair. There is a cost, sometimes a very great cost. And Paul knows this himself from his own experience as a disciple. Paul's letter to Philemon reminds us that following Jesus requires commitment, that discipleship is challenging, and that it asks much of us. We are called to give up the ways of this world and to put on Christ, living by the sacrificial love that Jesus does. Through baptism, we become a new creation in Christ. We become the very household of God. And as such, we are called to put away the old ways, to put away the ways of this world. And we are to turn to Jesus and live by his call. We are called to exercise great love for one another, tearing down the unjust boundaries and divisions of our world. And rather than exercising power over another, we are to honor and love all people as equals in Christ, just as Jesus does. In giving up everything to follow Jesus, we are incorporated into a new community, into a new household. And in this household, we are set free to love. In this community of love, all people are welcome. All people are honored. Every person is valued because they are Christ's own, knit into the body of our Redeemer. Our call, then, is to make real this community in this place. We are called to choose, through the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit, to live by this costly grace, to even create, here on earth, an impression, an image, an icon of the heavenly city. I want to close by quoting Bonhoeffer talking about this heavenly city and what it is to live by this costly grace. He writes, "Happy are they who have reached the end of the road we seek to tread, who are astonished to discover the by no means self-evident truth that grace is costly just because it is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Happy are the simple followers of Jesus Christ who have been overcome by his grace and are able to sing the praises of the all-sufficient grace of Christ with humbleness of heart. Happy are they who, knowing that grace, can live in the world without being of it, who by following Jesus Christ are so assured of their heavenly citizenship that they are truly free to live their lives in this world. Happy are they who know that discipleship simply means the life which springs from grace, and that grace simply means discipleship. Happy are they who have become Christians in this sense of the word. For them, the word of grace has proved a fount of mercy." Amen.
Amen.